The real question is it well with your soul? Right? Now, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we pick it up this morning in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. We continue the great subject of widows in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9 through 16. Paul says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great hymns that we have sung this morning, reminding ourselves of what Jesus has accomplished for us. He is our ransom. He is our redemption. And we thank you for Him. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Thank you that if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you for new life. Thank you for these great gifts you have granted to us. Now we find ourselves, Father, as a church, as a congregation, desiring to know the instructions, the Apostle Paul, that your word gives us this morning, that we might learn from your word how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, especially when we think of widows in the church. So help us to that end, we pray, and may the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Christian church, the body of Christ, is made up, as you know, of many kinds of people. Now, I look out this morning, I can see evidence of many kinds of people, different ages. Men and women, boys and girls, older, younger, all of these different distinctions. The interesting thing that we think about when we talk about the church is that we expect everybody in the church to be Christians. We do remind ourselves that Jesus himself said that the wheat and the tares grow side by side, and that, sad to say, in a church you will discover sheep and goats who exist together. And what a sad thing that is. And so we recognize that when we say we are a church and when we say we are a group of believers who belong to Christ, that we recognize that within the congregation there are those who may not be Christians. There are those who think they are Christians, may not be Christians. And then there are definitely those who are believers. One of the evidences, or some of the evidences that prove that somebody is a Christian, are evident even in the passage this morning. This passage about widows. The things that they do, the things that they have been performing, their reputation for good works. Very, very significant that by their fruits you shall know them. And that's true. It's true for everybody. It's true for whether you're a widow or not, or a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. We prove our faith by our fruit and the fruits of our lives. And so may we understand this passage as we come to it this morning and seek to know what the Lord has for us as a church. I think we desire to be a pure congregation, to be a pure church. Who would not? Who desires to have spots and defilements? Yet all of us recognize that we are sinners, and yet sinners saved by grace. And so often we magnify ourselves as sinners, oh, how bad I am, instead of focusing on how great Christ is and how glorious His redemption is and the forgiveness of all of our sins. I think one of the things that is lacking in Christians is especially this true biblical joy that Jesus speaks about. My joy in you and your joy in me. And we need to learn that. We need to learn what it means to be a faithful Christian. But a Christian delights in Christ and therefore delights in the things of God, delights in the people of God. To delight in something means I have invested time, I have thought about it, I am committed to it, I find fulfillment in what I think about, what I do, and this is what we desire for the church. Above all, we desire that the Lord Jesus Christ in the congregation, since He is the head of the church, receive all the glory and be magnified. That means my life must be right, and your life must be right for Jesus to be glorified in the midst of a group of Christian people. I must ensure that my own life, and you must ensure that your own life conforms to the very word of God that we say it does. So, bringing your life into conformity to the Word of God is going to do something. It's going to bring transformation. It's going to bring change. Isn't that what Simon Peter meant when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babes that desire, that long for the pure milk of the Word? Why? So that by it you may grow into your salvation, that you may enjoy it. Long. What does a newborn babe do? It longs for milk, doesn't it? For sustenance, satisfaction. That's the same for the believer. We long to be satisfied with the Word of God because it is the pure spiritual milk of the Word that causes each one of us to make spiritual strides and to grow in the things of Christ. So let us ensure that if I'm going to conform my life to this transforming word that is so powerful, that when I read it, when I meditate on it, when I study it, when I talk about it, has an effect upon my own life and upon your life, let me come to it like a newborn infant crying out for satisfaction. And God will do such a marvelous work if we come to Him like that. So this is the thing about being transformed as a Christian. People will see it. Can't be missed. People know that there's been a change. And if they don't know that there's been a change, then you should tell them, I am a Christian. And then they'll certainly look for the change and expect the change, won't they? Church life is even better, by the way, when there is life in the church. Isn't that right? Our church life is all the more better because there is life among us. If we were just a bunch of dead corpses, imagine that. No life. But we are alive. And we are said to be, by the Apostle Paul in the Word of God, to be alive in Christ. That means something, doesn't it? I'm a different person. I'm a changed person. So every Christian has the obligation to be faithful, to be diligent in their service that they give to Christ in the church. I know that there are Christians who think they can operate outside the church. That's a very dangerous position. That is not the biblical position. We operate together as a fellowship of brothers and sisters, of a family in Christ, with Christ as our head, as our sovereign, as our Lord. And that's why we come together like we do this morning. To worship, to do these things. In fact, if we don't do these things, who could call themselves a Christian? Who could say that they were a Christian if they don't desire to be with the people of God and to understand the things of the Word of God? So So the wonderful thing about a church like we are, like churches are, is that they are filled, it's true, with all kinds of people. Older men, like verse 1, and younger men, and older women and younger women, like verse 2. And then as we began last week, like in verses 3 all the way now through verse 16. The Apostle Paul understands that the church is like a family. There are moms and dads, there are boys and girls, there are children, there are brothers and sisters. There are older people, husbands and wives, younger people. There is a wide range of these groups of people, all different, yet absolutely vital to the function of an efficient and effective and God-glorifying church. And that's what we desire. That's what we want to be, right? Right here, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that the church in Ephesus, where Timothy has been left behind and is receiving these instructions by Paul, we see here that they are made up of these different groups of people. Like I've said, verse 1 and 2, older men and older women and younger men, younger women, widows. But Paul has already talked about different groups, hasn't he? I mean, he has spoken about men and women and how they function in the church, how they worship, their lives conforming to certain requirements. He's talked about elders in chapter 3 and deacons in chapter 3. So he has talked about in this very pastoral letter, because that's what it is. He's talked about the function and the roles of men and women, and he's talked about leadership in the church. All of that to give help to Timothy so that he might know how to deal with these various groups that he finds himself talking to and coming across in the church, just like we do today. So, church is made up of these remarkable groups of people, just like we are. It's very much a pastoral letter, isn't it? We only have a few pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And these letters are expressions by the Apostle Paul, imperatives by the Apostle Paul that he lays on Timothy and he lays on Titus and on Philemon about how a church ought to function. And that everybody in the church has an obligation to Jesus Christ. Everybody in the church has an obligation to Jesus Christ to help each group to contribute, to serve one another. That's not an option for a Christian service. As if, well, I'm not really qualified for it, so I don't do it. That's not an option for anybody to think like that. Well, I have no spiritual gifts. Not true. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. What you do with those gifts is what is required of you. Service to Christ. So, we have seen then that Paul has begun in this chapter, chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. He's begun to talk about widows, right? Who does he mean when he talks about widows? Well, I think he means Christian widows, right? The church at Ephesus. Widows in the church. Now, there's no question that perhaps the church can assist widows outside of the church. I don't have any problems with that. But that's not the context. He's talking about widows in the church. How do you know he's talking about widows in the church? Because he talks about the things they've done in the church for people. He is concerned for these Christian widows that exist in the first century, and no doubt have existed in every century and even today, that exist in the church. He is concerned for their care. Notice how he puts it in verse 3 and verse 5. He identifies a group of widows as truly widows. Honor those widows who are really, truly widows. You say, well, how do you miss that, Paul? I mean, how can you not miss that someone's a widow? They don't have a husband. They lost their husband. No, Paul makes a very close distinction, right? Because these true widows, they have nothing. There are other widows who have means and take care of themselves. But these widows who are to be regarded as truly widows have no one to depend upon except God Himself. And that word honor is the direct link, isn't it, as to how we are to think if we find ourselves in the church in a situation like that. Because honor has two meanings. Number one, it means respect. And number two, it means some reward. So show respect. Number one, provide support or provide reward, financial care, material care, whatever it is, provide that kind of support for those who are truly widows. So we know he means reward supporting materially, financially in the passage. We know that also because of the other side. You notice verse 4, another group of widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let the children or grandchildren provide for the widow, right? And those widows have family members. The point is the widows in verse 3 and 5, whom he classifies as truly widows, have no family members. They have no support. Verse 5 says they are left all alone and they are praying or crying out to God continually, right? Paul says the church must look out for those widows and the church must support them. That, by the way, is confirmed with verse 16. If you look at the end, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. That's his big aim. Honor widows who are really widows. That's his big thing. There are variables that flow from that distinction. One of those is, as you see in verse 4, there are widows who can be supported by family. That's another group. We're trying to work out who are all these groups that we have in the text here. He says in verse 6 that there are other widows who have means, but they live for themselves. They live for themselves and they give evidence of having a very vital physical life, but spiritual life down, dead, like a dry twig, lifeless, just thinking of themselves. Self-indulgent is the word that he uses. They just take care of themselves. And Paul, he even links the responsibilities that family members have to those in the family in verse 8. Notice in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, for his family, and especially for members of his household, close family, he's denied the faith. Wow. Denied the faith. How do you do that? You notice that it's, I didn't provide for my family members. That's denying the faith. Very practical thing, right? Didn't do it. What's the evidence? You may not really be a believer. It's a very dangerous position. In fact, Paul even says, you're worse than an unbeliever because unbelievers take care of their own and of widows. So with that in our minds, we come now to this verse that begins in verse 9. So let me break it down for you. In verses 3 through 8, we have widows and their needs. Widows and their needs. Now in verse 9 through 16, we have widows and their work or widows and their service. So widows and their needs, 3 through 8. Widows and their service, widows and their work in verses 9 through 16. There are two types of widows. Notice, two types of widows in verse 9 through 16. Number one, there are women who are older than 60 years of age. Notice verse 9, a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. She must be older than 60, right? First qualification. So here's a group of ladies, a group of widows. They are over 60 years of age. That's verse 9, verse 10. Second group in verse 11, younger widows. Younger widows. Now, the younger widows are not those who are 59 years of age. Okay? Those are all kinds of variables. What do you do with a 58-year-old who has lost her husband? Well, she might be truly a widow indeed, right? Left all alone. Well, the church should take care of her. If she has family members should take care of her. Easily decided. He means much younger widows. Older widows than 60 years of age and then other younger widows. We know that he means that because he talks about them getting married and even bearing children again. Or even having more children. So, verse 16 probably covers widows who are not yet 60, but who can be taken care of, who are beyond childbearing age in comparison to the younger widows of verse 14. Now, what's significant about these verses? Well, the significance is verse 9, right? Let a widow be enrolled. What do you mean, Paul? Enrolled, right? What are you talking about? This is some list of enrollment, right? Let a widow be enrolled. That word, katalego, means to select. It means to accept. So a soldier is somebody who enlists, right? Puts their name onto the list of soldiers. And when you put your name on, you're in, you're on, that's it, you've signed up. Same idea, that there are widows and there is this role, this list and they are enlisted or they are enrolled, provided, verse 9 and 10, they meet the qualifications that Paul sets out for us, right? Thank God he sets out the qualifications, because otherwise you might have all kinds of widows demanding help. No, he has to have some criteria, and he lays that down. So this enlisting of widows, enrolling of widows itself for the widow has qualifications or requirements, verse 9 and 10. But I don't have to tell you that this can raise a lot of questions and bring and introduce a lot of variables into this whole subject of widows. I mean, is this a new list? A new idea? Is this a list that is common to all the churches? They all know about this list that Paul talks about. He doesn't talk about it anywhere else. So what kind of list are we talking about? Is this a new practical idea by Paul that he's giving to Timothy to introduce into the church? Well, he doesn't tell us. He just states that this is what they're to do. Is it an existing structure? Is it an existing practice? And now he's having to define that practice and give Timothy help as to how to function or to put the list or the enrollment into place. What is it? What is it? One of the things that is very helpful to us is to understand that implicit within the list is this idea of support, right? Simple criteria. Widows who qualify get support. Widows who do not qualify do not get support. Now you say, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a widow or a widower. Let's say that. Oh, one day you might be. So you need to know, what is Paul talking about? How is this of benefit and help to me? But when we talk about those who qualify on the one hand and those who don't qualify on the other hand, that raises questions in and of itself, doesn't it? I mean, what if happens if you were a widow who was over 60 years of age, but you didn't match up to the qualifications? Because surely there are people like that. There are people who, men who would like to be elders, but the qualifications, no. So the same thing would apply with widows, right? They could be over the age of 60, have nothing, or whatever it is, and then they are failing in the qualifications. Maybe they meet the truly widow's standard. Who knows? Who knows about these kinds of things? So I think it's fair to say, when we talk about these things that Paul is talking about here, that the younger widow, Paul says, obviously has children, it would appear in the text, should remarry, and verse 14, even bear more children. Even bear more children, or if she hasn't children and is a widow, so I would have the younger widows, verse 14, marry, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander. So young widows, notice verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Now, why would you have to say refuse a young widow on the list if they are disqualified by their age? They're not over 60. They're younger widows. They can bear children, right? So why does Paul say that? Perhaps because there's not clarity. Perhaps there's some idea about how to function in a church regarding widows, and it would appear, given such the extent of this information about widows, that probably in the local church there were a lot of widows in the first century. How do you deal with them? How do you help them? What do you do when you have a widow? Now listen, dear brothers and sisters, very important that we understand this, that when somebody loses a husband in a congregation, that immediately places them into this category of widow. Whether they like that or not is not the issue. Not the issue. The issue is you are now, regardless of how you think, you are now a widow. And because of that, the Bible brings to our attention that we should think differently about widows who have lost their head, lost their husband, their loved one. What does that mean? And I think this is a crucial passage which underlies and helps widows to think about that. Some are completely destitute, others have family, and so on. So they fall into the categories. And I think what Paul is doing here with the list and those who are on the list and off the list, perhaps younger widows had thought or believed, or it was the practice that they could be on the list. Paul says, no. No, not on the list. That tells you the list, the qualities or the qualifications for enrollment are spiritual in nature, not just physical. What are the physical? Verse 3. Verse 5, those who are truly widows, very physical needs. But here it would appear he's gone into the spiritual depths of what these widows are like. So verse 11, younger widows should be refused on the list, and so on. So perhaps this list had been abused, was being taken advantage of. So I think Paul is perhaps, maybe, correcting a situation, a function in the church, and Timothy needs to know exactly how to deal with these situations with these widows. Or perhaps verses 9 through 16, those over 60, are those who are truly widows as well, verses 3 and verse 5. So there are variables. I don't want to talk about the variables because you'll have your own ideas or your own questions. I want to talk about the qualifications because that's what Paul does. So notice in verse 9 and 10, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So what's the point of the qualifications, right? They all point to one single thing, devotion. Devotion to Christ and devotion to God's people, commitment to service and commitment to faithfulness. It is remarkable in my own experience at how much you learn from godly widows. Mr. Spurgeon talked about how powerful godly widows were in the church, how they were an example of just spiritual life and function. And I can say and testify to that for ourselves. Widows who have devoted themselves to the spiritual life of the congregation and to the church. Now, I think that's the point of the qualifications. They demonstrate devotion to Jesus. They demonstrate devotion to God's people, the saints, as Paul calls them. So notice at the end of verse 9, first qualification, having been the wife of one husband, apart from the age, okay? 60 years, above 60 years. End of verse 9, the wife of one husband, literally a one-man woman, like an elder, one-woman man. This is now a one-man woman. The New Revised Standard Version is quite remarkable because it says married once. Married once. And I think that's an important thing to think about because if you had a widow who's married once, twice, three times, and lost a husband three times, that there it's quite possible that because of that remarriage that she is able to be taken care of by family members or other means of support. Otherwise, she's going to fall into the truly widow's category of verse 3 and verse 5. Okay? That's the first thing. Wife of one husband. What does that mean? Faithful. Faithful, right? Marriage. Reputation. Long marriage, perhaps. She's above 60 years of age, long life. First thing, she's married once, a one-man woman. That's the first thing. Second thing, look at verse 10. It says she has the reputation of good works. Now, how do you get a reputation? Well, you have to do something, right? So the practice of these widows is to demonstrate good works or do good works, and by the doing of those good works, they have built up a reputation in the congregation of their life. They have a reputation, not just any reputation, but notice the reputation for good works. In other words, whatever they put their hand to, it's good. That's what they desire. That's what they're committed to. Not only that, but Paul says, thirdly, she is a mother because if she has brought up children. So she's married, obviously, now she's lost her husband, but she has children. She's brought up children in the context. So she has experience in the home, raising children. Notice the fourth thing, verse 10, she has shown hospitality. What does it mean to be hospitable? It means to share what you have, right? To give of what you possess, to provide it for others in the church, in the congregation. She's hospitable. She has this reputation, right, of hospitality. She's a remarkable widow, isn't it? Notice verse 5. She has even done menial, slave-like work, washed the feet of the saints. Now, washing the feet of the saints can be a literal thing. In the first century, very much a literal thing, right? Usually undertaken by a slave. Cleansing the feet of the dust of the day when they come into the house. It can also, of course, mean that you have done those jobs that are nobody else wants to do. But it makes sense to see it as service to the saints, right? Because that's what it says, washing the feet of saints, fellow believers. She has gone to the nth degree, if you like, in her service of the saints. So broadly speaking, all of these point to the idea of care. She cares for her home. She cares for what she does, her works. She cares for how she provides for her family, her children, and for others. She's hospitable. And she cares so much for them that she's willing to do that which nobody, the slave, got to do in the first century. What a servant. I learned a big lesson from this, that we are all servants. And a servant doesn't say to the master, "Now look, Lord, I don't really like that job that you have for me." No, the servant says, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful, Lord." Does the work, right? That's what a servant does. That's what a slave is. Slave doesn't get to question. Just does it, right? She has cared for fellow saints, for fellow believers. Remarkable. And then notice sixthly, she has cared for the afflicted. She's merciful. That means she visits the sick. She talks to them. She cares for them, their troubles and their afflictions and so on. What is this woman? She is committed herself in life as a Christian to service. Have you, as a Christian, committed yourself in the church to a life of service? Or is it just show up, leave, go home, don't think about the people because you don't know the people? Don't care about the people. No, this is a life of service in the church. And her age, by the way, above 60 years of age at least, would have provided her with the necessary time to gain such experience. Well, she has to have children. She has to have raised them. She has to be able to be hospitable and have been hospitable. And not only that, but she is demonstrating hospitality and demonstrating mercy and care for the afflicted. You need time. But you'll notice that this widow has been doing these things probably before she became a widow and has been building her life to be this kind of person so that when she loses her husband and she's above 60 years of age, this is her life. This is what she does. You notice what these qualities or qualifications are stressing, right? They're stressing very much spiritual diligence. She's concerned for God's people. They stress ability. She does it. She just performs, right? Stresses willingness because she washes the feet of the saints. She cares for the sick, all of these kinds of things. She's willing to do this kind of work. It stresses love, doesn't it? Because this is a loving person. Person who loves God, loves the Lord, and loves his people. And it stresses above all that she is a servant. A servant. The Apostle Paul tells us that only one thing is required of a servant, of a steward: faithful. That's all. Just be faithful. This is faithfulness. This is a life of faithfulness. Now listen, dear brothers and sisters, I believe that for every Christian, no matter what, not just the widows, of course, but for every Christian, you can become a very diligent Christian. If you give yourself to the Lord and to spiritual service, you will demonstrate diligence and faithfulness to the Lord. I'm not talking about you read your Bible, you study your Bible, because everybody's supposed to read and study their Bible. But really, what about your service to God's people? I find Paul a very practical man. He's always thinking about, okay, let my doctrine influence my behavior. Let what I believe dictate how I live, right? That's Paul. So he's not just put the stuff in my head, I got all this knowledge, which he had. But how do I live it? Isn't that the issue? That is the issue to me, right? That's the issue. You can cram yourself full of facts and things and not live this kind of life, not be a servant. But not this widow, or these widows like this, right? So it's very practical, because Paul talks about children. He talks about the afflicted or visiting the sick. He talks about the saints. He talks about hospitality, visitors. So this is a life that involves people. People, right? The work of this widow then serves as an example of biblical stewardship and biblical service and servanthood, or to put it another way, of biblical sacrifice. It is no sacrifice for the rich to put money into the plate, as Jesus pointed out. The sacrifice is the poor widow who has nothing, who puts in all she has to live on. Jesus says that's that sacrifice. That's the real deal. She gave out of all of her possessions, nothing left over. That's the issue. Service is really sacrifice, isn't it? Didn't the Lord Jesus, we even said it this morning, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. Notice the self-sacrificing aspects, right? Service, giving. Or to put it another way, here is a widow who is outward focused. Here is a widow who is community focused and not individual, not inward, not self-focused, but who is focused for other people. Because you see, brothers and sisters, Christian service requires self-denial. Isn't that what Jesus said of a disciple? You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Easier said than done, right? Deny yourself. Oh, I want a lot of things for myself. I love stuff for me. You see how inward it is? No, self-denial is to lose self for the sake of somebody else, namely, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Joseph Alline, the great Puritan, who said that a selfish person is an unworthy Christian. An unworthy Christian, right? Because you see, a selfish person keeps hold of self, keeps hold of themselves, does nothing for the saints like this, sacrificing themselves. Augustine said that God is not greater if you reverence Him, but you are greater if you serve Him. So, it's a remarkable widow, right? Verse 9 and 10. Okay, now look at verse 11 through 13. Well, this now paints a very negative picture, a very different widow picture. In fact, this paints a picture of self-indulgence, self-will, self-orientation. That's this widow. So verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. I don't think that Paul means that they have abandoned the faith. I think he means that they have abandoned their desire to serve like the older widows, to be on some kind of list to be enrolled, and now they discover that their passions are drawing them away from their previous promise or previous commitment to serve Christ, right? Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation. Now remember, to desire to marry, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing, because he talks about, verse 14, I would have younger widows marry and bear children. So it's not the marriage issue, it's the promise to Christ issue that is at stake here. Here are younger women who have in their exuberance committed themselves to service of Christ, and now they discover that they love some other young man and their desires are drawn away from that commitment, like verses 9 and 10, that widow. And so they move away. Perhaps they initially thought they could serve sacrificially, right? Perhaps they thought that they could serve the Lord, serve His people. What a wonderful thing. But normal desires take over, and then they renege on their desire to serve Christ, to do what they promised. They are drawn, Paul says, away from Christ, from spiritual things, because their minds are now taken away from self-focus on Jesus. They cannot be wholehearted in their promised commitment. You see verse 12? Verse 12 says, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, what they said they would do. They said they would do. Has to be that. Former faith can't mean salvation here. It has to mean some form of profession that we will do this for Christ. And now they've turned away because of their desire to marry. So the desire to marry against their promise. We know that because verse 14, Paul affirms that it's okay to marry younger widows, to get married, right? So what is Paul saying here? I think this is the big lesson for all of us, right? That you need to watch what you say, particularly in spiritual matters. You need to watch what you promise with your mouth about spiritual things. You need to be careful what you say about Jesus Christ, spiritual matters that come from your lips. Because I'll tell you one thing, dear brothers and sisters, it's easy to talk about Christian things and about Christ. And it's a very different thing to live it and to hold up your words. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 20. So it would appear that there's some compromise from these younger widows. And this compromise, by the way, becomes a very dangerous situation, because look at verse 13. Besides that, notice the text, besides that, they learn to be idlers. Idlers. What's an idler? Lazy, right? He's a lazy person. Idlers, inactive about these matters that are spiritual, right? And notice the text, learn. You learn to be an idler. This is a habit-forming sin. And if we're not careful about what we have said and promised, we may discover that we have to eat our words simply because we have allowed sinful habits to develop that counter the promises that we made. How many promises have you made to Christ? How many have you kept? You said them. You said them to the King of Kings, to the Lord. He heard you. He took note of your promises to Him. And now where are they? This is exactly what I think Paul is talking about, right? So laziness, idlers, learning to be idle, developing this habit of going, Paul says, from house to house. So what does he mean by going from house to house? They share their self-indulgent, lazy lifestyle with others who are quite happy to join them and form the same habits. Yeah. What happens when these younger widows get together, house to house? They are not there to have a Bible study, although I guess maybe some of them think they can, and that would make it spiritual. No, they have turned away from their promises to Christ. There's no service here. They just go from house to house and please themselves. They have learned to be lazy, to be idlers. There's no sacrifice. There's no work. They have become gossips and busybodies. What does that mean? It means they say what they should not, right? And they poke their noses into other people's business. Have you ever come across people like that, always wanting to know your business? What are you doing? What are you doing? Who are you? Who are your friends? And I can think of a whole lot of other things. Questioning, right? Poking noses into other people's business. Saying what they should not. All of this, by the way, Paul says, is very dangerous because look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. I want the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give, notice, give the adversary no occasion for slander. That's the first thing. What does it mean to be an occasion for slander? It means that you are giving the unbelievers a perception of your character. The unbelieving who will say, you see these Christians. They say a lot of stuff. They promise a lot of things, but they don't deliver. And look at them, house to house, gossips, busybodies. So don't give the devil by your life an occasion for slander. That's all of us, right? And not only that, but he calls it a strain after Satan. What does that mean? You are easily taken in and you drift away as a result. You stray, right? You go after. Well, I suppose you might say Paul's words here are just be careful, right? Every one of us must just be careful, spiritually speaking. So it's okay for a younger widow to remarry. In fact, Paul says that's good, right? Verse 14. I would have younger widows marry. So get married, have children, manage their household. Do you notice those three things, by the way? Get married, have children, manage their household, are actually all areas of service and sacrifice. You don't think about yourself. You have to think about the other person, right? Notice that. That all the things Paul mentions require service and sacrifice. Or to put it this way, in the context, they don't need to be on the widow's list. Because they can actually do these things, have these responsibilities. It helps to keep them occupied with good things. It trains them in the necessary spiritual matters of life. Not lazy, not idle, not giving the devil any opportunity, which he says in verse 15, some have already done this, Paul says. So the practice was already happening. We remember from chapter 4, right, and verse 3, that celibacy is the teaching of the false teachers, right, and is not, as far as Paul is concerned, some higher level or purer level of life, just to be celibate. No, marriage is the ideal, right? Marriage is what pleases God and satisfies all the needs that someone has. And Paul recognizes the needs, the physical needs of people. I want the younger widows to marry, have children, and so on. Notice Paul continues to provide advice, right? Verse 16, for Christian women. Advice for Christian women who have the means to care for widows in their families. Isn't that what he says in verse 16, the beginning? If any believing woman, Christian, has relatives who are widows, right? Let her care for them. So let her take care of them. Why does Paul say this? Because he does not want the church to be unduly burdened, right, by caring for widows who can be taken care of by their families, relatives, the saints, who can be cared for by their families, and so on. Why? Because I'll tell you why. The church has enough to do. Enough to do without being bogged down by all of these things that actually don't need to be done. Providing for younger widows. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you do for the church? It's a very sneaky kind of question. What is it that you do for the church? Maybe you're too busy, too tired, right? Too tired to serve. How involved are you in the lives of the saints? That's the thing. How involved are you and am I in the lives of the saints? Do we care? Do we care enough? Do we truly love, right? These are the simple questions. These are not the hard questions. These are just the matter-of-fact questions. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love the people of Christ. Bottom line. Those who love Christ love God's people. In fact, they want to be counted among them. They want to belong to them. They will give of their time, give of their life, give of their effort. Because all of us have, by the way, family obligations. Nobody's taking that away from you. I know. We've all got family obligations. But I'll tell you what you also have. If you're a Christian, you have church obligations. Are you fulfilling your obligation to Christ and His church? Or is it just me? Selfish. By the way, I'm not talking about Sunday serving. Here's the little sneaky part. I'm not talking about Sunday serving, right? Doing some responsibility in the building. I'm not talking about that. It's good to do that. We should do that. We do that, right? No. What I'm talking about, I think what Paul's talking about, is an ongoing application of a spiritual attitude to Jesus and to His people all week long, every day, even though you have other responsibilities. To put it another way, your life is a spiritual life. If it's a spiritual life, it begins with Christ and it flows to all these other areas. This is investing your life into the lives of others in service, in sacrifice. It applies to every Christian. Not to special Christians, not to gifted Christians, not to elders and deacons, not pastors, no, not ministers of the word, to every single Christian. You are called to sacrifice your life for Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we demand of missionaries? Who will go? What do we mean by who will go? Who will sacrifice themselves for Christ? Who will sacrifice themselves for Christ this morning? Now, if you have to do that because you just have to do that, you're missing the point. And if you have to do that and it makes you miserable, you got the problem. Not the Lord. You see, what service, Christian service, it can be tough, as you know. It can be painful. It can be sorrowful. It can be hard. But I'll tell you something about serving Jesus Christ. It is a joy. It is a delight, isn't it? Is it not a delight to you that you can pick up your Bible and enter into fellowship with Christ in His Word? A delight. A joy, right? To serve this Lord Jesus Christ with joy and delight, not just merely out of obligation, not just merely as my responsibility or my duty, but because I love Him. And if I love Him, I must love God's people. I love God's people. Do you love God's people? We must. If we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you have to do all these things, Timothy, I know. You have to think about all these groups of people, older men, older women, younger women. You have to think about elders and deacons. You have to think about how they function in the church. You have to think about these widows and their needs and their service. You have to think about all of these things. I know, he says. I just want God's people to be free in Christ. Is it not for freedom that Christ set us free? Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom. Really, freedom, spiritual freedom, and practical freedom, because I'm spiritually free. Sins forgiven? I mean, we went through that, right? Psalm 103, right? Who does not remember your iniquities? Who does not repay you? Think about that. What a Savior we have. What obligations we have to Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, where you find yourself, you have obligation to Christ. And if that's true, and it is true, you have obligation to His people. Like this widow, verse 9 and 10. So, this is an urgent plea. Let us all renew ourselves to Christ. Let us give ourselves to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. Let us submit ourselves again in covenant faithfulness to Him who loves us. And who gave Himself for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for Your kindness and Your goodness to us. You have saved us by grace. It's not of ourselves. It's even the great gift of faith is not of ourselves. Because, Father, if anything were of us, we would be boasting. You have taken away all ground for boasting, and we shall boast only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall boast in the cross, which has killed us because it killed Christ, and we die to self. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these practical instructions about widows in the church. We pray for our own widows, that, Lord, you'd be near to them, that they would serve you, love you, cherish you, and love your people and serve your people. Thank you for their example. Thank you for their faithfulness, a life to be well lived. So thank you for these things. Now we pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we continue in the Lord's day and go before us. And thank you for your word. Instruct us, we pray, and give us hope and faith and joy and delight in the things of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.